Have you ever said to somebody or had it said to you, "Don't worry, everything will be all right"? If you think about it, that is a very difficult thing to say, and certainly it needs expanding if you're going to say it with meaning, because it may not be within your power to make everything all right. So you're giving somebody false hope that everything will be all right. Some of the folk we met on the streets last night, it's very tempting to say everything will be all right. When the girl comes out the club, she's had her handbag broken into and her ID and her credit card stolen. Another girl who's got separated from her partner. She's down from the north and she doesn't know where he is. She's got an address and she needs to get home. And they're distressed. How about you? We're all guilty of worrying, of being anxious, of getting frustration because we can't see a solution to our problem. We're going through a series of Respectable Sins, a book by Jerry Bridges. Sins that we tend to accept in our lives. And as we look through the list, I think so often we make the excuse that it's part of our DNA rather than something we're tempted to do. Oh, I'm a natural worrier. Oh, I'm short-tempered. Oh, I'm this, I'm that. But you see, Satan knows how to get at us, so any temptation that he can bombard us with, he will. And if worry is something that you find affecting you, then that's probably the way in which he's getting at you. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6 to start with, on page 979. And as I mentioned when I did the reading, this follows on from a section where Jesus has been talking about laying up treasure in heaven rather than on earth. And key verse 21 talks about where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where you really put all your love and faith and energy, that is really indicating where your heart is. And Jesus was encouraging his hearers to put treasure in heaven. Now, he comes onto this idea of being anxious because it might be the people who were listening, they were thinking, well, if I concentrate on heaven, then I'm not thinking about earth at all, and I might not be able to care for my family. I might not be able to find them enough food to eat or liquid to drink or clothes to wear. What am I going to do? So Jesus comes onto this passage in verse 25. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Don't worry. As Pink puts it, we're all guilty of worrying over material things, yielding to anxiety over future supplies. And as we look out on the world, food banks are getting busier. More and more charity shops, pound shops, and they're well populated with people going into them and buying things. The last survey that was done of the world shows that 50% of the world's population are living on less than £1.90 a day. You say, well, that sounds a lot. Well, you go into Tesco's with £1.90 and see how you get on. in buying you food for a day. 80% live on less than £7.60 a day. So there's a lot of poverty in the world, and there's many who've not even got that. They're reliant on charity every day if they're going to be able to live. I've seen it personally in Nicaragua, where people are scouring the rubbish tip daily, looking for a discarded chicken carcass that they can pick. The family pig sniffing out what it can so that they can then dig in and find any food that might be of use to them. Or looking for rags or clothing that they can put on. As you go around the streets of Gloucester, you probably don't see it in daylight, but last night there were probably 15 people sleeping rough in doorways, and that's on top of something like 25 that were sleeping at the George Whitfield Centre in Great Western Road. Because the temperatures are so low, there's a number of free beds. Bed is probably an exaggeration, because it's just a space on the floor that you can put your sleeping bag. And so there's a lot of poverty around. We were praying on Thursday for the Yemen, and there was a quote from a Yemen believer who said, "Lord, help us as we are tired of this senseless war, the blood and the anxiety the people live under." Being anxious comes in a variety of forms. But what Jesus is focusing on here is being anxious about the everyday things that we need: our food, our clothes. So why should we not be anxious, apart from the fact Jesus says, don't be anxious? Well, it doesn't do you any good. It doesn't do you any good. You notice there in verse 27 of Matthew 6 that Jesus says, by being anxious or worrying, you can't add a single hour to your life. Worry doesn't achieve anything. In fact, the opposite's true. Worry does you harm. Worry does you harm physically. If you constantly worry and are concerned, it will affect you physically. Maybe just loss of sleep, stress, or something that actually physically changes within your body. And you can read up on the internet all the things that can happen due to worry. But it can also affect you spiritually by continually worrying. Do you remember when Jesus preached the parable about the sower, or rather the soils, and there was one that was the thorns? And in Matthew 13, Jesus said, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And then he explained later on and said, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So Jesus is saying the anxiety and the worrying of things in this world can cause us to move our focus off God. So being anxious is not positive. It doesn't achieve good. In fact, it can produce harm. But Jesus gives a reason why we don't need to be anxious. He says it's because God cares for you. God cares for you. You find that in verse 26 and verses 28 to 30 as well. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And Jesus gives examples, first of all, food, and then clothing. First of all, food. He says, well, you look at the birds. You look at the birds, and they have food to eat. He says, your heavenly Father, in other words, the people's heavenly Father, cares for those birds and provides for them. How much more will he care for you? And then clothing. He says, you look at the flowers, the lilies of the field, the flowers, and how they are beautiful. And God has created them like that. So he says, even when you compare them with Solomon in all his glory, they're not arrayed. Solomon's glory is not arrayed like one of these flowers. God has produced the flowers. So he will, if he clothes the flowers of the field, won't he clothe you? So God cares for you. Martin Luther, great preacher and reformer, writes in his autobiography, I have one preacher I love better than any other. It is my little tame robin who preaches to me daily. I put crumbs upon my windowsill, especially at night. He hops onto the sill when he wants his supply and takes as much as he desires to satisfy his need. From thence he always hops to a little tree close by and lifts up his voice to God and sings his carol of praise and gratitude, tucks his little head under his wings and goes fast to sleep, to leave tomorrow to look after itself. And so Martin Luther is seeing in that robin a picture of what Jesus is portraying in this parable, that God provides. The way he provides for that robin, he provides for us. So it was a reminder to Martin Luther every time he saw that robin that God provided for him. And the same way that robin didn't worry about tomorrow, it just went to sleep. The same way Jesus says at the end of this passage in Matthew that we don't need to be anxious about tomorrow. We need to concentrate on today and that God is providing us for today. You remember in the Lord's Prayer, it tells us to pray, give us today our daily bread, not give us tomorrow our daily bread. And of course, that's a picture when you go back to the Old Testament of when God provided the manna for the children of Israel. He provided it daily. And those that kept it to the next day found it had gone mouldy, except on the day before the Sabbath when they had double and it stayed fresh, so they didn't have to collect it on the Sabbath. God provided daily. We're tempted to cross the bridge before we get to it. Now, somebody said, don't try and cross the bridge before you come to it, which is a picture of worrying about the next day. You haven't got there, so leave it in God's hands as what's going to happen. So God says through Jesus there that we shouldn't be anxious, and one of the reasons is God cares for us, and the solution for us, for our anxiety and our care, God goes on through Jesus here in the Son, saying you need to focus on the giver. You need to focus on the giver. And that's verses 33 and 34, where Jesus says you need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well. Last week, we were thinking about ungodliness, leaving God out of the equation. And as we come this week, we're thinking practically of something that if we leave God out of the equation, it's no wonder we worry. It's no wonder we have anxiety if we leave him out, because we're denying his capability and willingness to provide. We're doubting his sovereignty. And I want to look at two examples, one from the Bible and one from church history, of people who have cast all their cares upon him and focused on God. The first one is in Luke chapter 10. And this is the story of Mary and Martha. It's on page 1047 in the church Bibles, 1047. It's Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 to 42. And I'm going to read these verses before we look at Mary and Martha. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." This village that Jesus entered was Bethany, and there is the home of Martha, her sister Mary, and their brother Lazarus, who you remember later on Jesus raised from the dead. Because it's called Martha's house, she's very likely the older sister of the two. And there they live. And Jesus comes to visit that village, Jesus and his disciples. So there's at least 13 in the party. And Martha offers hospitality. So you can imagine Martha busy, 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 getting the food and the drink together. There's no Tesco's Express in Bethany, so she can't pop down the road and buy what she needs. She's either got to make it herself or go round the local tradespeople and purchase what she can. Drink. Well, they tended not to drink much water. They would have drunk wine because of the fact that it's more pure than the water would have been. So she'd need to make sure there was enough to drink as well as the food. Then she'd have to make sure that there was enough crockery if there's only three of them normally. How's she going to make sure there's enough plates and bowls and cups for them all? Perhaps she's got to find the best tablecloth draped to lay over the table. Perhaps she needs to find enough couches for them all to recline on. Perhaps she's then got to sweep the house and clean it. There's no indication she had time to do her hair and get her best robe out. But I'm sure she would have wanted to look her best. So Martha is a hive of activity, getting this all done. And you can see the picture there of her getting frustrated in the kitchen. And what's Mary doing? Mary's in the lounge, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. Can you imagine Martha's frustration? Do you think she was banging the pots out in the kitchen, hoping that Mary would hear? She was muttering loudly. hoping that they would understand that here was Martha busting her guts to make sure everything was ready for Jesus. And what's her reaction? Suddenly she bursts and criticizes Jesus. Don't you care that Mary's sitting here doing nothing whilst I'm doing all this work out in the kitchen, getting everything ready? We tend to do that, don't we, when we're stressed? When we're anxious, we see others' apparent laziness. Perhaps it's in the home, in our home situation. Perhaps it's at work. Perhaps it's in the church that we see people who are not doing things whilst we're doing everything. Stress can do that. I know he's passed on now, but what if Billy Graham came to Gloucester 5 years ago with his team and you were designated to give him hospitality? How would you react? More like Mary or more like Martha? Would you be concentrating on getting everything ready? Or would you be like Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet? Many people read that parable and think, wasn't Jesus unfair in criticizing or correcting Martha? But Jesus corrects Martha in a loving way. Jesus' response to her that she was distracted by all this work. When are you, Martha, going to take time and come and listen and be with me? It's so easy when we've got guests to concentrate and focus and be in the kitchen all the time rather than enjoying our guests. How much more so if our guest is the Lord Jesus? And there's Martha, so busy, so worried, so anxious, Jesus says. She's so anxious about getting everything done in the right way that she's lost out on being with Jesus. Mary was at the teacher's feet. Do you remember Paul said that he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel? It was a common expression used of sitting at the feet of a teacher to learn what they had to say, showing them respect and honour and giving them that admiration. And of course, if you're sitting at your feet, you're looking up to them, if you're sitting at their feet. And here's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. One of the cures for anxiety is to not neglect our time with the Lord. Not neglect those times when we could spend with him, sitting at his feet, learning. Daily devotional time is very important. To take time to pray with God, to read his word, to study it, to remember our verse that we've got, storing up his word in our hearts so we may not sin against him. And this is a practical way of not sinning against God by being over-anxious, being anxious about the cares of this life. That Jesus says, you need to store up my word in your heart. And you can only do that if you know what my word is. So you've got to spend time with the author. Spend time with God, reading his word and studying it. I mentioned that Yemen believer who, when he prayed that they might be saved from anxious thoughts. what his prayer went on to say. He says, instead, we pray for the kingdom of God to be established in Yemen. His focus was not on the problems, but it was on the future, that God would work in a mighty way in the Yemen. So you've got the example of Mary and Martha there. Mary was sitting there learning from the teacher whilst Martha was distracted through anxiety. But the other person I want to think about in church history is George Muller, who lived not far away in Bristol and did a magnificent work amongst orphans. And he said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. And so he linked the two together. That if he was anxious, then his faith would suffer. On the other hand, if he had true faith, he would then find it would combat being anxious, being worried. He went on to say, the first and great primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. He ran these orphanages, but it's well known that he didn't have huge stocks in the larder. And very often, he would be faced in the morning with empty tables, empty plates, all these children there ready for school, but they hadn't got any breakfast, nothing there, nothing at all. Empty cupboards, empty kitchen table, empty plates on the dining table. And yet Muller prayed with all those empty plates before him, thank you, God, for what you're going to give us to eat. Thank you, God, for what you're going to give us to eat. What great faith. And shortly after he prayed that prayer, there was a knock at the door, and it was the baker. And the baker confessed that he couldn't sleep. He was so concerned for the orphans, thinking about them. He didn't know, but he would just had this thought in his mind. He must get up. So at 2 o'clock, he got up and baked bread and brought it round. He just felt that he was being led to do that. No sooner had the baker gone than the milkman knocked at the door. His cart had broken down outside the door of the orphanage. And he said, I need to get rid of this milk so that I've got an empty cart that I can repair more easily. So he gave Muller all this milk. And so there were the children supplied with bread to eat and milk to drink. And that's just one example. You can read the autobiography of Muller and these biographies as well and see how God was faithful to him because he took God at his word and saw that God provided every day for those children. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, which you'll find on page 1182. These verses we need to take to heart in combating anxiety. Paul says here, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We need to take those verses on board to combat anxiety. The prime example is the Lord Jesus, and we'll be reflecting on this again in the communion service, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus took this, the anxiety of the cross. He prayed, and that prayer included thanks, and God's peace flooded Jesus' soul as he contemplated the cross. Our anxieties are nothing like that, but we can bring them all to the Lord in prayer. Trust in the sovereign God. Many people have taken Romans 8:28 as a text for them, and we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It has been wrongly applied in some areas to support a prosperity gospel that says, if I am a Christian, then everything will turn out right, everything will come up roses, the sun will continuously shine on my situation. But it doesn't. When God says all things work together for good, it's what he has in mind for you that is good. You may have a distorted view of what is good, but God knows precisely what is good for you. So those things that have been put in your life that maybe seem so difficult to live with, God will give you grace to go through them. God will give you the strength to combat them and survive them. So when we come to anxiety and frustration, we don't need to worry about tomorrow. We can bring everything to God in prayer, knowing that he is our sovereign God, the provider of all things. May God bless us as we continue our walk with him.